look tonight at a message that Christ gave to his disciples just before he went to the cross of Calvary. Now, in the way of introduction, I had a gentleman I worked with for many, many years, and he was not a Christian gentleman, Brother Mike, but he was someone I interacted a lot with. And he was actually probably the single most paranoid person I ever ran into in my life. Somebody was always out to get him. And but his key to that was he said, you know, you're not actually paranoid if I'm right. And that was always his view, is that somebody's out to get me, and he believed that that it was true and that over time it manifests itself. But we're going to look at a message tonight that deals with Christ, with his disciples. We're going to apply it to the church today and look at what Jesus told his disciples. So I'm going to ask if you would stand this evening just for a few verses as we read here, but in the book of John, the 15th chapter. And we're going to read the 18th through the 21st verse. And the setting here is really this is the last hours before Jesus goes to Calvary. Judas Iscariot has already left. He's already left the supper. He's already went to do his evil, as it were. Interestingly, that in John the 15th chapter, Jesus is answering. He's got a long dissertation here, all these letters in red. From the 14th chapter, and he was asked a question by the other Judas, not Iscariot, in John the 14th chapter, the 22nd verse. And Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus begins this long response. And in fact, he's coming to the last things he's going to say to the disciples. In the 30th verse of the 14th chapter, he says, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But he goes on, and very, very familiar scripture. In the 18th verse, he begins to talk about what his disciples are going to experience in the days to come. And John 15:18, Jesus said, If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours, or they will keep yours also. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand here this evening. And Lord, this thought, this message you've laid on my heart, I pray that it will just be the perfect message, Lord, for someone that's here this evening. Lord, it's an unusual thought, but it came straight from you. And God, I pray that you'll give clarity of thought, that we might recognize, Lord, that in this world around us, they hated Jesus a long time before they hated everybody else. Lord, would you be with this congregation, and particularly these young people that are in the different wings, Lord, that Jesus might be glorified, that the Holy Spirit might have free reign, Lord, that we might have the liberty, the encouragement, Lord, to be here together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we open your word, and Lord, and we feed from your word, and Lord, we just strive to draw closer to you. These things, Lord, we ask in your blessed name. Amen. You might be seated. And in the thought for the message tonight, I wrote a very simple title, but was the hatred for Christ, the hatred for Christ. And we began to look at these scriptures, and Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Judas Iscariot was gone to betray him. He knew within a few hours that Peter, who was his inner circle, as it were, was going to deny that he even knew the Lord Jesus. Jesus was looking at all this. He was trying to encourage these men because they had to reassemble after his resurrection. They were going to, the 11 of them were going to become the men who went out with the gospel of Christ and changed the world. But he had to get it in their heart that this idea of hatred was going to be something that followed them all the days of their life. And it's true. If you look at the known record of the disciples who followed Christ, what's known and tradition, as it were, most of these men died a barbaric death because they would not deny their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus used the word here in the 18th, the 19th, the 20th chapter, and he talks about hatred. He talks about the emotion that the world had towards him. And if you look at the definition of that, hatred is an intense dislike or an ill will. And I talked with Brother Coulter the other night, and just in passing, I asked him how his day went. He said, Brother Steve, he said, you know, there's this situation. And he said, I feel like this person just loathes me. Now, Coulter is like, you know, this giant teddy bear, right? I mean, he's the nicest guy in the world. Now, I wouldn't want to cross him twice. Wouldn't want to arm wrestle him or anything like that. But I'm telling you that to imagine that Coulter would go out of his way to inconvenience or make something awkward with a person is hard for me to gather. But folks, as you go through life, you're going to find people that loathe you. And you're going to find people that hate you. Now, often they don't have to have any justification, as it were, in their mind. But often, as the child of Christ, you are going to be put in a place where people are going to look at you through a specific lens, just like they did the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to make some judgments about you, and they might make your life very hard. Now, when we think about the setting here, Jesus was telling these men that he'd called, and by the way, could you imagine these men, you know, 12 of them he called, one was a devil, and then the 11 that followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they were absolutely eclectic, one of my favorite words. So what does that mean, eclectic? They came from everywhere, Miss Eve. He had a publican, right? He had people that were hated. He had a physician. He had people that were probably respected in the community, and then he had fishermen. And they were the roughest of the rough in those days. And Jesus called these men out. He didn't go to the seminaries, and he didn't go to the synagogue, and he went to where those men were, called them out, and they were about to inherit the responsibility for presenting the gospel message to a lost and dying world after spending, you know, 3 years at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, being shoulder to shoulder with the Son of God. And he was telling them in the last hours before he went to the cross of Calvary that they were going to also be hated. Now, when we begin to look at the Word of God, and we begin to think about the condition of man, we always go back to the beginning. And if we go back to the creation of mankind, the beginning of all that we know that's around us today, we see that God created a garden, God created a world that he himself, the one who on high cannot lie, described with the word good. And you begin to look at the circumstances, and I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden before sin entered in and they were expelled from the garden, but there was a time period at which things were good. And then the Bible tells us that very quickly, After sin came into the world and the rebellious act of Adam, that they were put forth from the garden. And when we get to the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, we begin to see the beginning, or the first reference that I see in the Word of God to the idea of hatred and wrath. And you don't have to turn there, but I want to read a verse or two from the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, and the garden has been closed to them. Genesis chapter 4, it says that Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from God. She bore again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the land. It talks about how in the process of time they brought forth their offerings unto the Lord. And I want you to think about this. The first reference of anger and hatred and what have you, we see in Genesis chapter 4. It says, but Cain, and of his offering, God had no respect. He had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, Brother Ralph, we began to see that, as far as I know, that's the first reference that was ever made to there being ill will and strong dislike and hatred, you know, one brother over another. And we began to see that while God created man in a perfect condition, in a good condition, as it were, hatred came during and after the fall. And man has chosen, as it were, to express hatred. You ever meet somebody, maybe you know somebody, maybe this isn't applicable, where it seems like hatred is the boundary of their life. They just hate everything. They hate everybody. Never happy. No joy whatsoever. And I hate to say this, and I hope it's not accurate in most situations, but it just seems like with some people, it's easier for them to hate than it is to love. Now, if you look at the verses, as Jesus was leaving the disciples, as is recorded by his beloved disciple John, Jesus put a huge emphasis on love. To love your neighbors, you know, to love God with all your heart, to be that person who's positive and uplifting. But listen, we can go back to two brothers that existed on the face of the earth. There was no drug abuse that you could blame it on. There was no gang activity. There was no, social influence, as it were. And yet one of them, because he didn't feel like he got the respect that he should have, he brutally slayed the other. He demonstrated it was easier to hate than to love. For people in the world around us today, and this certainly was the description with the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have to be justified in demonstrating this emotion of hatred towards those who are not guilty. I think about this, that in the world around us today, we see so much negativity, so much mud that is thrown at the church, at the New Testament church. That's the truth, Brother Ralph. And yet, as I used to travel, I would go to this large city, go to that large city. We've got a hospital downtown. And you would look at what people working and responding to the call of Jesus Christ, that they love their neighbor and that they make provision. What they did in the community, they built hospitals, they built churches, they went out and spread the gospel and tried to be the best neighbor, the best citizen that they could. And yet we have people around us today that they still hate the New Testament church. They still hate Jesus Christ. They hate those that go in His name. It was amazing that at Christmas, I've mentioned this before, so forgive me, but with their little class, Sure Foundations, we wanted to give them just a simple gift, and we gave them the little Jesus sticker that goes on the Jesus fish that goes on the bumper of your car, and all those were distributed, and I had a couple left, and a month or two ago, I offered one to someone, and they said, you know, I would put that on my car, but they said, I'm not sure that somebody wouldn't come and damage my car when they saw the Jesus sticker on it. Don't know that it's true. But we do know that there is ill will that is intended towards the church. I mentioned Still Creek Missionary Baptist, and not too long after we'd went there, just, I guess, Cindy, just a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. We weren't there very long. But when this happened, the church was in a place where, it was the parking lot was open on both ends. And there was a new home construction that was going on down the road from us, Brother Gary. And the folks in the church were very concerned, you know, about the condition of the parking lot. Because what had happened previously is someone had brought in, you know, a track bulldozer, that type thing, and had damaged the parking lot. And I kid you not, Brother Gary, when we went there, they had like $700 in the bank. I mean, money, there was no money to repair anything. So there was a Saturday we were visiting in the community, and I'd arrived, and there was something else going on at the church. And when I came, there were tracks. I mean, you know, I'm not just tracks where it was indented, but mud tracks. It was in the church parking lot, and it went down the road, and it pulled into the house that was under construction. And we were visiting in the community, had a good visit even with that family. And Brother Gary, I said, you know, we don't really have the money to repair the church parking lot. If you would, please ask your contractors not to unload their equipment, you know, in our parking lot. Now, you may think that's unreasonable. I didn't think it was. We didn't want to put up chains and what have you. And Brother Gary, the man that was there building the house, he came short of attacking me with a piece of wood. With the tracks that went down his driveway into the church parking lot denied that it had anything to do with his property. Now, I said all that to say this. I went back. The man was violent. I went back, talked to his wife and his mother, and he was building a house for his mom, really nice house, and they seemed like a nice family after that. And I told him, Brother Gary, I said, I apologize for, you know, upsetting him. That wasn't the goal, just trying to look after the church property. The little lady that lived there, he was building this for his mom. She said, I would never come to a church like yours. As I stand here in the pulpit, God took her within 6 months. Listen, folks, hatred towards the church is often misplaced. Now, I wouldn't have went there had I known the people were going to be upset. But I'm telling you that people get hatred in their heart. And when you give someone a C-52 track or a card, sometimes they're going to hate you. It's just like the devil gets into that and just causes it to be crazy, that it ought not to be. Simple things, you know, become so complicated. And Jesus was standing with his disciples. Here, you know, he had been anointed. He had been sold out by Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. He was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going to the cross of Calvary. He knew what was just ahead of him. And he was trying to tell his disciples that what was happening to him was going to follow them. You see, Jesus was hated, and Jesus was haunted, and Jesus was hunted, as it were, really all the days of his life. If you've got your Bible open to the book of John, I want you to turn back a couple of books to the book of Matthew. I kind of kidded you. I said we've got 3 months until Christmas, and you know we always love to go in Luke chapter 2 to read the story of Jesus and the birth of the Christ child, and it's beautiful, and it's what we read with children and what have you. Very appropriate to see about the coming of the Lord. But now we often put such a positive spin on that. I mean, here was a virgin who gave birth in a stable. You know, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know, we make all that as good as it can be. But really, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was very difficult. And when we look at Matthew chapter 2 instead of Luke chapter 2, we see the account that was given of the wise men who came and inquired, as it were, after Christ, and saying in verse 2, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. And we see the account here of the wise men that came from the east, probably from the prophecies of Daniel. They were looking for the star that came. But it brought them to this place, and it brought them to the interaction with Herod. And if we began to go on and see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was born in this difficult place, and he was put into the protective custody of Joseph. And I'm going to stop just for a second. You think about the fact that God called out Mary, and that she was highly favored, you know, among women, that she was special, as it were. Well, Brother Gary, I also look at Joseph, and God had everybody on the planet that wasn't married, you know, that was qualified, that he could have called out. And my own personal belief, and we'll know one day when we get to heaven and we meet him, is I believe that Joseph was a big guy. His role was protector. He was going to take care of Christ. He was going to see that Mary and Jesus, that they were going to be okay, Brother Wayne. Now, that's just my opinion. But I think he was in some ways the bodyguard. And he did a good job with it. But we look in Matthew chapter 2, and I want you to look just at a verse with me. The Bible tells us in the 16th verse of Matthew 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, of course, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, he was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all of the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Hatred, 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 despising and ill will towards the Lord Jesus Christ, to the point, Brother Gary, where this man would create genocide, go and kill them all, so that we might get the Son of God. That same mentality, that same aura, as it were, followed the Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning of his ministry, Christ was hated. If we were to look in the book of Luke, and we won't turn there to the fourth chapter, we see that after the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, that there were the 40 days in the wilderness, there was a temptation. And then we see as he began to read the scripture and began to teach in the synagogue, and as he began to reveal himself as the Son of Christ, what did the people do, Brother Ralph? They took up stones, and they were going to kill him. And all he did was tell them the truth. But you see, that's part of the issue with Christ. It was not possible for him to do anything except the truth. And it made people mad. When you speak the truth in the world around us today, as his disciples did some 2,000 years ago, you are going to make people uncomfortable. You're going to make them unhappy. I was telling Miss Jennifer, I had an interview today for a volunteer chaplain position with a big group, and it went really well. But the question they asked me, Brother Wayne, is, what do you tell people who don't believe the Bible? That was one of the questions. If you're in this situation, you're going to help people as a volunteer chaplain, you go to the jails, people don't want any part of it, what do you tell them? You tell them anyway. And that's exactly what my response was. These were wonderful people, and I appreciated working with them. But I told them, Brother Gary, I said, I came to know Christ as my Savior almost 40 years ago. The foundation of my entire life is based upon the Word of God. And I cannot and will not, and they weren't asking me to, Brother Ralph, I will not change that message that there is eternal life or there is eternal lost. And when we begin to present that message to people who don't want to hear it, they get upset. They get very wrath, as it were. They take up stones, and they begin to look at ways that they might destroy the messenger those things that they don't want to hear. So we see from the beginning of Christ's life that he immediately, as it were, faced difficulties. None of that was unexpected. In fact, if we began to look at the scripture that Jesus had read in the synagogue early in his ministry, the one that initially caused them to be wrath, he read from the prophet Isaiah. And he identified himself as the Son of God. Today, is this fulfilled in your presence, in your hearing? And we go back to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and I want to read this to you. And I want you to think about how this applied to Jesus on day one, on the cross of Calvary, at the resurrection, when they paid people to lie about his resurrection, and still to this day today when we're waiting on the Son of God to come back and get his church. The book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, Isaiah wrote this. He said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now look at what Isaiah wrote some 700 years before Christ. He said that he is despised and rejected of men. Christ is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. 700 years before Christ came, he knew that he would be rejected. He knew that he would be bitterly tortured. He knew that he would be scoffed at and ridiculed. He knew that he would be punished like no other human ever had been. And yet Jesus came because of the love he had for us to die upon the cross of Calvary. They hated him when he loved them. But you know, there is a point at which the love of God turns into the judgment of God, and there is no other course, no other remedy than to send someone on to a devil's hell. We begin to see that Isaiah wrote about the rejection of God, as it were, the rejection of Christ's authority, the rejection of Christ and the message that he had presented. But if you begin to look at the entirety of mankind, so many times in the past, we see God rejected by mankind as they turn their eyes towards heaven, as it were, and shake their fist in the air as if they're going to trouble a holy God and matter in some way. I thought about the message that we saw in Babylon, where the people had said, we will not suffer destruction again. We'll build this tower, as it were, towards God. And if there's another flood, if there's another disaster, we'll be ready for it. I think about the total depravity that was seen before that in the days of Noah, when it says that it repented God that he'd even made man. Now you think about that. A long-suffering God who created man in his image, who was so loving and so kind that it made him sorrowful in the days of Noah, that he had even went to the effort. Amen. I think about the situation with Sodom and how Lot had moved into Sodom and what a desperately wicked and vile and reprehensible place that God himself said, I'll destroy it. I'll take it out. We began to look at that and the direction of mankind, the Assyrians and Hitler and Manson and all of these corrupt regimes, and how they've looked at God and said, we're not going to have any of that. And we're going to punish and we're going to ridicule and we're going to hurt those that will stand in the name of God, and specifically in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jack used to preach a lot on the total depravity of man, the moral corruption that we really have inside of us, and that is absolutely true. You hear it often said, we're about to have our first grandchild. Cindy came home and she'd been shopping today, and she came home and she's like, outfit, outfit, outfit. I'm thinking, how long could this kid be that size? I don't know. You know, I mean, it's like one a day and then you throw them away or something. They're disposable. That's the back off look, by the way, you know, back down. But listen, that little kid, I guarantee you, I'm not going to have to teach him to be mean. He's got the DNA for it. My side of the family, I'll own that. He's going to be just like the kids that we see on the other sides. He's going to need guidance and love. He's going to need a lot of discipline. He's going to need some assurance. Why? Because he's born under the curse of sin. And when we've got people today looking around and saying, oh, man is inherently good. He wasn't good in the days of Jesus. And we say that we hear people say that man is inherently kind. Really? Two world wars? You know, brutality, genocide from the beginning of time? One brother Cain, Abel's, and you're telling me that this is good. The problem is we do have a bad side. And the people that came out against the Lord Jesus Christ, they demonstrated that time after time after time. The majority of the opposition of the world, going back to the scripture that Jesus gave to his disciples, he said, if the world, hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's true. They hated Christ from the very beginning. His disciples, I don't know that they cared a lot about them. These were the men, ragtag, you know, eclectic kind of group that followed behind him. They weren't causing a lot of trouble. In fact, isn't it interesting that when Christ had ascended and had left the disciples with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and Peter was called before the Sanhedrin court, and he stood up to them. He said, I'm going to obey Christ, and there's salvation in no other name, paraphrasing, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples didn't cause the authorities a lot of concern until later on when they got the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Yeah. I want you to consider the good that Jesus did. In fact, in the book of John, just turn back a page or two with me. John, the 10th chapter, I want you to look at this. The Bible tells us that there was a time which Jesus was challenged in John chapter 10, verse 19. There was division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he, Jesus, hath a devil. He's mad. Why hear you him? Others said, these are not the words of him. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? But there's a dissertation that goes back and forth. And then the Bible tells us, in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Look at this verse. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. Then Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which one of these works do you stone me?" I want you to think about this man. He opened the blinded eyes. He healed the lepers. He calmed the angry sea with just his voice, with just the power of his very presence. And just in the chapters after this, he will speak and resurrect Lazarus, a man that was confirmed dead. There was no hope for him. Brother Wayne, Jesus worked it out, so there was no question about the completeness of Lazarus's passing. Yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was able to call him back from the other side, to call him back to life. Jesus did a lot of good while he was here on earth, and people yet chose to persecute him, chose to challenge him, as it were. And, you know, Paul had something to say about that in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. You don't need to turn there, but I want to read this verse. Paul was talking about to the church at Corinth. He was talking about the world that was around him. And Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have not, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have rescinded the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Here's where Paul goes with it. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," you remember, the world hates me, the world hates Christ, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." The world is blinded by Satan. It's the truth. They could not recognize the goodness of Christ in his day. They could not accept and reconcile the things that he had done. So they followed the pattern that was there, and they crucified the Son of God, who died willingly upon the cross of Calvary that our sins might be forgiven. The majority of this world around us still hates Jesus Christ. That's the truth. If you don't believe me, you can check it out at any point. You know, just it's real easy to get on the wrong side of people when it comes to the Lord Jesus. But I think it's important to be on the right side of things when it comes to God. Tozer wrote this. He said, "To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with man." To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with man. So I looked at the preparation getting ready for this, and I actually looked at the Word of God, looked at some other material that was available, and put together a list. And this is going to be it, and I'm almost done. But put together a short list about, why do people hate Jesus? Why do they hate the followers of Christ? The first one is, they just hate the Bible. Nobody wants a standard, as it were, Brother Gary. They don't, you know, they don't accept the Word of God. They've rejected it as hearsay and irrelevant, and they've rewritten it, and they've reinterpreted it, the Old Testament doesn't apply in the New Testament. I don't even like that book in the New Testament. Maybe if we get it down to 3 or 4 verses, and we can work with God loves everybody. But they don't like the Bible when it talks about judgment to come and eternity and responsibility and discipline, these things that God has required. So the first one, why do they hate Jesus? Why do they hate the church? Why do they hate us? They hate the Bible. Second reason is the darkness that's in the world around us today hates the light. Years ago, Cindy and I were invited years ago to a Christmas party. And it was from someone who was up there, Brother Ralph. And we shocked them, Miss Eve, when we said, "We can't come." And I had to explain, and I got multiple opportunities to say, why don't you reconsider? You remember this, Cindy? And we said, we can't come. It doesn't fit who we are. And it was complete shock and awe. I don't tell you that, you know, for anything other than to know that the world hates darkness. And if you're going to say grace over your food, and Brother Anthony, we're going to be the guys who aren't drinking, you know, and we don't know any jokes that would make anybody laugh, then you're going to be the light that the darkness hates. Easier, Dustin, just to stay out of there, right? They hated Jesus because he reproved and he showed time after time the terrible wickedness of the Sanhedrin court and the people that were around him today. He exposed them and he gave them the truth, and they absolutely hated the truth, including the mission of Christ. Brother Larry preached on Sunday night. He was talking about the mission of Christ, seeking to save those that are lost. But Steve, how could that be a bad thing? And yet the world around us looks at it in a bad way. One of the funniest things I hear a lot of times, or it strikes me as funny, is the people who look at the New Testament church, who look at the Bible, who look at the Word of God, and they talk about how non-inclusive that the church is. And I absolutely believe that's 180 degrees from the truth. I believe that the New Testament church is the most inclusive, most diverse group that was ever created upon the face of the earth. Jesus said, come unto me, all those that would be saved. Jesus has opened the door of salvation for all of those that would come to know him as their Savior. There are going to be in heaven people from every tribe, from every kindred, from every generation. There's going to be this amazing diversity of people who had one thing in common. They came to know Christ as their Savior. How could that be a bad thing? That was the mission of Christ, and yet the world hated it. We've come to a day today. Why do they hate Christ? We've come to a day today where the good that is done by Jesus, the good that is done by the church, is called evil, and it's misrepresented. We live in a world today where people hate the church and they hate the New Testament congregation of church because they have been misled by followers who weren't followers. I mean, our generation, we're still dealing with those mega evangelists who had affairs, who misappropriated funds, who went to prison, some of them. The world looks at that, Brother Ralph, and says, see, you all are just alike. They don't see a little church that's in the middle of nowhere in some small community, who's there for people who are hurting, who love like Jesus said they would, who have given sacrificially of everything they had. They don't see that because they don't want to. As Paul said to the church at Corinth, the world has blinded their eyes. The list goes on. People just hate the gospel. Even Paul, when he was preaching and when he was planting the New Testament church, Paul was a guy who was bad for business. That was one of the things that came up. He was bad for business. He shut him down, Dustin. The sorceress, as it were, he dealt with that. Jesus was the same way. He turned over some tables. He put some men out. They were good for bad business, bad for business that didn't line up with the Word of God. Folks, I'm telling you that the world around us today is not going to treat us differently than it did the Lord Jesus Christ. His words, after he said, I'm not going to be able to talk with you much longer, he was going on to the cross of Calvary, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So many reasons why. He goes on and says, if you were of the world was love his own. We're not called to be of the world. We're called to be a peculiar people. Now, peculiar people doesn't mean, you know, we wear a baseball cap that's got a bill on both sides, right? Or we wear, you know, a rabbit fur bomber cap in July. It's not that kind of peculiar. We're intended to be a people of faith. Amen? We believe in things that are described but cannot be seen. Our home is not 50, you know, it's not our street address, and it's not, you know, this specific zip code or what have you. Our home is in heaven. And we're waiting to see a Savior that is the Master and the Lord of our life that none of us has ever met except through prayer. A man that died and was resurrected 2,000 years ago. Complete faith and confidence through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through the confidence He puts inside of us that we're going to meet Him one day. That is peculiar. It is, Brother Isaac. You know, to the world around us today, they're like, what? I don't get it. They don't get it because they don't have it. Amen. So we look at Jesus said, if you're of the world, we're not of the world. The world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, and I like that, if they knew Christ, they will keep yours also. And there was a small group. And folks, I do believe that there's a strong Christian church on the earth today. I truly do. I think that in South Korea, there's people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to His Word. And in the throes of Africa, we knew of the missionary workings of others. And I think that's where Jim and Elizabeth Elliott had ministered. And there's people there that love Jesus. Amen? And they're in Mexico, and they're in New Mexico, and they're in New York, and they're in Kingsport, Tennessee. And the one thing that unites all of them, that ties them all together, is the Lord Jesus. But until He comes and gets His church, we ought not to expect it to be any different than it was 2,000 years ago. They hated Christ. They put Him upon the cross of Calvary. They crucified His disciples. And we are living in a day today where we might as well be what we're going to be, do the things that we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and be associated, including in suffering, with the Son of God. Amen. Would you bow with me for prayer?